The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. One of the scribes came to Jesus and asked him, "Which is the first of all the commandments?" Jesus replied, "The first is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You are right in saying, 'He is one, and there is no other than he.' And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered with understanding, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared to ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord. So let me tell you about a fascinating conversation that I had not too long ago. It was a conversation with a lady who told me what it was like to live as a Catholic inside of the Soviet Union. Now, just to play it safe, and for the sake of all of those who are under 30, okay, the Soviet Union is the name of that totalitarian communist regime that ruled over Russia and 14 other countries for as recently as 1991. Just in case somebody out there doesn't know what the Soviet Union is. And so I asked her, what was it like? And she says, you have to understand, in the USSR, every religion was repressed. However, I think they singled Catholics out especially. And she said, you know, places like this parish, things like this just simply didn't exist. Any place like this would have been closed down decades ago and all of its land and property confiscated by the state. There were still masses, though, and there were still priests. It's just that everybody did everything in secret. People would meet in homes, and the priest would show up disguised as a plumber or as an electrician. They'd fit in mass whenever they could fit in, and teaching religion to children was a federal crime. Told me the story of a 60-year-old woman from what is now Lithuania, then Lithuanian Soviet Federated Socialist Republic, who was sentenced to 4 years of hard labor in Siberia for the crime of teaching religion to fourth graders. And I asked her, I said, why do people put up with it? And she said, well, why do people put up with what? I said, well, you know, just compare. I mean, here in comfortable suburban America, we can barely get people to show up to mass, right? And then sometimes it's hard for him to come on time, and, you know, it's hard for him to stay until the final blessing. I mean, why didn't people just throw in the towel? And she said, you know how it is? Our faith is at its best when it's being attacked. And our faith is at its worst when it's safe and comfortable. But that doesn't fully explain it. The fact of the matter is, it was a lot more than just stubbornness, and it was a lot more than just ideology. There were a lot of people who, from the depths of their hearts, simply loved God and his law. Now, the love of God and the love of God's law, that's what our readings are all about today. Scholar of the law steps forward and asks Jesus, "Teacher, what's the greatest of all the commandments?" And Jesus answers just like any practicing and observant Israelite of the time would answer. They all knew the answer. What was the answer to that question? It was the Shema from the book of Deuteronomy, greatest commandment of all. And it went like this: Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your mind and all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. And if I can make just one point with you here this evening, it would be this. Until we learn what that commandment means, our religion makes no sense at all. Now, we're all in different stages of having internalized that, right? Different stages. But inasmuch as we do not know what it means to love God, let me tell you, our religion feels like an imposed burden. The Israelites were the first people in history ever to introduce any idea such as loving God. That idea didn't exist in paganism. Let me sum up for you right now all of the pagan religions that have ever existed, Mesoamerican polytheism, or all the gods of Mount Olympus of the ancient Greeks, or all the gods of Egypt, and all the pagan religions can be summed up by what I like to call a holy bargain. And it was something like this. Whatever you wanted from the gods on high, this is how you got it. You said the right prayer to the right God at the right temple in the right way, and you got your stuff. The holy bargain was, you do your part, God will do his part. So, for example, if you lived in ancient Greece and you wanted a bumper crop for your harvest this year, you had to have the right offering to the right God in the right temple with the right prayer in the right way. And if you did your part, the gods were supposed to do their part. That's the holy bargain. That's paganism. You want to know what the trouble is in our own time? There's plenty of people inside the Catholic Church that are still living the holy bargain. And they've got this idea in their minds that if they just keep the rules, God's going to give them heaven. And you want to know a little secret? This is part of the reason, a lot of the reason, why so many people get angry at God. It's because deep down in their heart, they're still living the holy bargain. They say, God, I did my part. I kept the rules, said the prayers, went to confession, did everything I was supposed to do. You're not doing your part, God. You're not holding up your end of the bargain. It's paganism. It's paganism, honestly. But you know what's really wrong with that problem, with that scenario? There's no love there. That's why Jesus says, this is the one thing the real God wants. Now, when you subtract love out of the equation, what do you have left? When you take love out of your relationship with God, what do you have left? A mercenary exchange. And it looks something like this. We say, I've got my life and my time and my money. And I realize God wants a slice of it, okay? And I don't know how much of a slice God wants, but I definitely want to give God the smallest slice that I can possibly give him so I can keep the much of the rest for me. And do you see how there's no love in that? I mean, we treat God like he comes from the IRS. And that's a problem. The problem with that is that ultimately we're committing idolatry. You want to know why? It's because inasmuch as we think God is a threat to our lives, that means there's something in our lives that we're esteeming higher than God. That's where I said our faith makes no sense until we know what it means that we're supposed to love God. But here's the $64 question. How on earth are you supposed to love God? How on earth? I mean, I know how to love a family member, and I know how to love a friend. I know how to love a newborn baby, and I know how to love a puppy dog. But how on earth am I supposed to love God? Now listen, the answer to that question is as big as the entire spiritual life, but let me just give you three things you can hang on to starting right now, okay? Starting today, that will help you to begin to love God. And all of what I'm about to say is predicated on this very important point. Remember, love is not a feeling. Remember, love is a choice. Sometimes there's feelings. Sometimes those feelings are good. And sometimes those feelings are bad. But feelings are not love. Love is a decision. So,
If you want to love God, first thing to do, decide, that is, choose to keep the commandments. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, here's an interesting observation. I found person after person, example after example, time after time, year after year. They've come to the priest and they've said, Father, I keep committing the same sins over and over and over again. And I go to confession. And I'm sincere. I really want to stop. And I go back to the same sins over and over and over again. What am I supposed to do differently? Can you please help me with this? What am I supposed to do differently? Let me tell you the root of that problem. First, it's because as human beings, we are terribly, terribly morally weak. If you think you're a tower of moral strength, you don't know yourself. You're a soap bubble, okay? God alone is the strength, and the secret to moral strength is learning to make his strength your own. But given the right circumstance, any one of us would betray Christ today, all right? So the first problem is we're very weak. Second problem is that there's a tempter out there. It's like St. Peter said, remember, your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Solid in your faith. That's the second reason. Do you know the third reason? It's because we haven't yet made up our minds to keep the commandments. It's really that simple. Part of the reason why we keep committing the same sins over and over and over again is because we choose to. And this is something that's just a flat-out act of the will. Choose, decide that you're going to love God by choosing to keep his commandments. When you fall, get back up again. I always say it's the bounce that counts. Don't get upset at your weaknesses. I love to quote Padre Pio. He says, hate your faults, but hate them calmly. Right? Don't get too upset. You're nothing but peanut brittle anyway. You're not very strong. But choose to keep the commandments. That's the first way we love God. Here's the second. Choose to keep your mind on the Lord. Choose it. Decide it. One of the reasons why the saints were so irrepressibly joyful, even in the face of the worst sufferings, is that they kept their eyes on God. They knew that the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ was a victory so complete that nothing would ever be able to overshadow it. And they saw all of the hardships of their life in light of that. They were happy because they kept their eyes on the Lord. Psalm 34, look to the Lord that you might be radiant with joy. Question for you here this evening. Would you describe yourself as radiant with joy right now? Maybe not. Maybe the reason is that we're not looking to the Lord. Maybe we're looking to something else. Choose to keep your eyes on him. Here's the third thing. Choose to believe. Did you know that our catechism teaches that an essential part of faith is just a flat-out free choice? Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot more to faith than just a free choice. However, a huge part of faith is just a flat-out decision. There's enough evidence out there in the world for you to believe in God if you want to. And there's enough evidence out there in the world for you not to believe in God if you don't want to. Faith is a decision. And the more we choose it, the more we know we're loved. St. Catherine of Siena, she once said, you can only love another person inasmuch as you already know that God loves you. Choose it. One of my favorite words for love comes from the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word hesed. That was a Hebrew word for love in the Old Testament. You know what it meant? It meant love that you do not deserve, you did not earn, and that you cannot lose, like the ground you stand on. Choose to believe it. And if none of that does anything for you, maybe this will. If nothing else works, remember somebody once told you, fake it till you make it. Okay? Because I'll tell you something about feelings and choices. They follow one another, just like a caboose of a train follows the engine. When your choices are in the right direction, the feelings eventually follow along. I remember once upon a time when I was in the monastery, they gave us a talk that I'll never forget. It was about faith, hope, and love. And they said that before you enter into heaven, this is true for all of us, God is going to put your faith, hope, and love to the test. It'll feel like it's all your free will, when in fact it'll be all God's grace. However, you're going to have an experience in which you have to choose to believe, even when you don't feel like there's any reason left to believe. And you're going to choose to keep hoping, even when you don't think there's anything left to hope in. And you're going to choose to love, even when nobody loves you back. And you'll come to learn that the only thing you have left is God alone. And when you know that you have nothing left but God alone, that's when you know that God alone is enough. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts.